I invite you to take your Bible and open with me tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This morning we begin a series of messages, four messages, under the theme, Each One, Reach One. And the message this morning was, Each One, Reach One, the reasons why we should be reaching people for Christ. And God willing, the message next Sunday the morning will be Each One, Reach One, the rewards that come to those who introduce others to the Savior. And next Sunday evening, Each One, Reach One, the resources which God has given to us to enable us supernaturally to reach people for Christ. But tonight I want you to think with me under this theme, Each One, Reach One, the requirements. And I want us to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 for some insight into what is required to be an effective personal evangelist. You see, it's not enough just to say, well, if anybody ever comes to me and asks me, how can I become a Christian? I'll be more than glad to share with them the plan of salvation. Now, hopefully, if someone comes to you and asks you, how may I be saved? You'll be kind enough and loving enough to tell them how to be saved. But if we're only going to seek to share God's grace and God's love with those who come and approach us, we're not going to share it with many people. I've been a pastor now for just over 25 years, and there have been less than a dozen occasions in the last quarter of a century when some person sought me out and said to me, Pastor, would you tell me how to become a Christian? Now, there have been those handful of occasions when that's happened, but they're very few and far between. If you and I are going to be successful in the business of personal evangelism, we must make it our intention to be proactive rather than reactive. And that means there's a price to pay. Those who aspire to reach lost people with the good news of salvation will be required to lay aside their personal rights. Now, I believe you can make a case, if you're a student of church history and biblical history, that perhaps the greatest evangelist of all times was the Apostle Paul. He was a man who was used mightily of the Holy Spirit to shake the Roman Empire to its very foundations as he traveled across the Mediterranean world declaring the Lord Jesus Christ. And in 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul shares a bit of his heart and a bit of the secret that was behind his successful evangelistic ministry. I want us to look at the entire chapter tonight, but I want you to see what I believe to be the key verse in verse 22, and then we'll try to hang everything else around this key verse. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22, Paul writes, "To the weak I became weak to win the weak." Now, this is the phrase I want you to see, this last sentence here. Paul says, "I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some." Now, he's not saying here he's going to do the saving, but he's going to say, I'm going to be the instrument through whom the Holy Spirit works to bring the good news of salvation. So let's look at it again. I've become all things to all men so that by all possible means some people might be saved. Now, I want to suggest tonight that if you and I are going to be successful in the ministry of personal evangelism, as was this man Paul, that we're going to be required to lay aside some rights or privileges. And I want you to think with me tonight, first of all, about the necessity that we must forfeit our privileges. And then we're going to think about the necessity to forsake our preferences. And finally, we'll look at why it's necessary for us to forgo our pastimes. Because we're going to see in this chapter that these are principles that were found in the life and the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Now, first of all, look with me in verses 1 through 18 as we think about the necessity that as Christians who desire to be successful in personal evangelism, the necessity to forfeit your privileges. Look in verse 1. Paul writes, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord." Now here Paul is defending his apostleship because some in this church in Corinth, which was a very carnal and worldly church, had called into question Paul's apostleship. Verse 3, Paul says, "This is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me, Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Or is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink the milk? Do I say this merely from a human point of view? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, "Do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain." Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely He says this for us, doesn't He? Yes, this was written for us because when the plowman plows and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. But I have not used any of these rights, and I am not writing this in hope that you will do such things for me. I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of this boast. Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, and so not make use of my rights in preaching it. Now, in these 18 verses, Paul uses the term rights 6 times. And he's saying, as an apostle, I have certain rights. But in order to be more effective in declaring the gospel, I lay aside my rights. I forfeit my privileges. I don't want to do anything to hinder the proclamation, the broadcast of the good news of salvation. Look again in verse 12 where he uses that very phrase. He said, But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Paul's saying, I put up with some things I didn't need to put up with or shouldn't have to put up with, but I did it because I did not want to hinder the proclamation of the gospel. He's saying, if I'm going to be an effective personal evangelist, I must forfeit my privileges. And what was true for Paul would be equally true for us today. Now, what kind of privileges was Paul prepared to give up? Well, he was prepared to give up his fund privileges. Look in verse 4. Paul says in verse 4, don't we have the right to food and drink? You say, what's that have to do with fun? Maybe that's the food privilege. Maybe this is an appeal to fasting. No, not at all. We won't take the time tonight to go back and read 1 Corinthians chapter 8, the preceding chapter. Paul talks about one of the controversies that was current in the life of the church in Corinth at that time, which was, is it okay for a Christian to eat food which has been offered to idols? And some in the church in Corinth said, it's not okay to eat this food which has been offered to idols because it's been tainted. And others said, look, food is food, and there's nothing wrong with it. It's morally neutral, and it's okay to eat it. And so there was a controversy there in the church. And so when Paul comes here to chapter 9, verse 4, talks about his right to food and drink, it is a reference back to this issue of food or meat which had been offered in a pagan temple in idol worship. And so Paul was saying, look, I'm prepared, in order to be more effective in sharing the gospel, I'm prepared to lay aside my fun rights. In other words, as he says it here in Corinthians 8, he says it in Romans chapter 14. He says, look, there's nothing morally wrong with eating food which had been presented as a sacrifice in a pagan temple and then purchased later at the discount meat market. Because food's food. But Paul said if doing so is going to cause another person to stumble, if it's going to cause a brother in Christ to be hindered in his walk with Christ, or if it's going to cause someone who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, who I'm seeking to win to Christ, to be hindered in putting his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul said, I'm not going to eat any food that's been sacrificed before a pagan idol. And so he said, I'm prepared to give up my fun rights. He said, I have the right to food and drink. but I'm prepared to lay that aside. Now, the principle, the application for us today is simply this. If you and I are going to be effective in seeking to introduce people to Jesus Christ, there's some morally neutral activities which are fun, which are entertaining, which are amusing, that we perhaps need to forfeit, or at least cut back. Now, I personally don't think there's anything wrong with going to see certain movies at the movie theater, but you can overdose on good movies. And you're so busy going to see all the latest Hollywood flicks that you don't have time to speak to somebody who doesn't know Jesus about the Savior. Paul said, look, it's okay to go to the ball game, have a good time, hoop and holler, say War Eagle. But if that's all you do, you don't have time to talk to somebody about Jesus. You're too consumed with your fun rites, and it's time to forfeit the privilege that you have for a ball game or a movie or a concert and get serious about taking the gospel to people who are on their way to a devil's hell. Now let's move on. Paul said, not only do I forfeit my fun privileges, but he says, I'm also willing to forsake my family privileges. Look in verse 5. He says, don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Now, when the other apostles were in their ministry and they were traveling, obviously the implication is they would take along with them in their itinerant ministry their wives. And Paul said, don't I have that right? Now, Paul at this time was a single man. I believe Paul was a widow. I believe he'd been married because he was a Pharisee. In order to be a Pharisee, you had to have a wife. But obviously by the time he begins to write these letters that found their way in our New Testament, he was a single man. So he had to be a widow. But he said, don't I have the right to have a wife? Now you can go back in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He spends a whole chapter talking about marriage and divorce and the virtue of being married and the virtue of being single and comparing the benefits of both. Basically, Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, when he talks about his desire to not hinder the gospel, he's saying, I have the right to have a wife. I have the right to have a family. I have certain family privileges, but I'm willing to forsake those. I'm willing to forfeit those if need be in order to be more effective in taking the gospel to people who don't know Christ. Now, one of the things that has become increasingly common in recent years in evangelical church life in this country and in Southern Baptist life in particular and in Lakeview Baptist Church to some degree is that there are some people who just never get around to being involved in the ministry of personal evangelism and being equipped to share their faith and taking advantage of the opportunities which are offered here to learn how to increasingly effectively share their faith because it would take away from their family time. And they don't want to hurt their family time. And we hear talk about quality family time and I've got to be with my family. Now friends, I'd be the last person to say you ought to take away from your family time. But you can be so busy in love with your family, you lose sight of the harvest and the fact that there is an eternity out there and people need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're going to be an effective man, if you're going to stand before Jesus someday and hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant, these are the people that you brought into the kingdom because of your faithful witness, there's going to be some times when you're going to have to say no to some family activities in order to say yes to the ministry of personal evangelism. Paul is saying, there's certain things that are going to be required of you if you're going to be effective in soul winning. And Paul is saying, I have a right to a wife, but I'm willing to forsake that if need be in order to take the gospel. Now, there's a third one here. Not just your fun privileges, not just your family privileges, but in verse 6 and following, Paul talks about the financial privileges. And I want to just hit this quickly, but it's certainly true. In verse 6 and following, Paul is saying, as an apostle, I have the right to expect those to whom I minister to pay my salary. If I teach God's word, if I bring the gospel to them, then I have the right to expect them to pay the freight on that. But he said in this particular case, in the church in Corinth, he said, I gave it up. Now, the church in Philippi, he didn't give it up. He let the Philippians pay a salary, but he wouldn't let the Corinthians pay a salary. He had a right to a salary, but he wouldn't take it. Now, he makes his case here in verse 6. He says, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Some of you who are in the military, when you put on your uniform in the morning and report to duty, do you expect to get a second job after hours in order to make a living? No, you expect Uncle Sam to pay your salary. You serve in the military, you have a right to expect a salary from those whom, for whom you work. Look again in verse 7. Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its grapes? And if there's a farmer somewhere who has a vineyard, or it doesn't have to be a vineyard, it could be any kind of crop, but he plants the seed, the harvest comes forth, he expects to benefit from the harvest that comes forth. Read on, verse 7. Who tends a flock and does not drink the milk? Here's a shepherd. He has a flock. He benefits from the gain of the flock that he has. And so Paul is saying here, look, in the realm of vocation, whether it's a soldier or a farmer or a shepherd, those individuals benefit from their vocation. Now look in verse 8. Do I say this merely from a human point of view? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. Is this about oxen that God is concerned? No. No, not at all. He's talking about those who serve the Lord. And in Old Testament times, the priests who waited in the tabernacle and who served the Lord were they lived on the tithes and offerings that the people brought. Now, in a same way, Paul is saying here, look, I have a right to ask of you, Corinthian Christians, to pay my way, but I'm not going to do that. Look in verse 12. If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we do not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel. Don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. Now, perhaps you're thinking, now, this doesn't relate to me because I'm not in vocational ministry and I don't make my living by preaching the gospel. But the principle is the same here. Paul is saying, I had the right to ask of the Corinthian Christians to pay my salary because I brought the gospel to them. I taught them the word of God. But he said, I didn't do it. He said, I gave up my financial privileges in this particular case. And there are going to be those times, if you're going to be an effective soul winner, where you'll have to forfeit your financial privileges. It's going to cost. It costs to serve Jesus. It's going to cost you money. If you enroll in Evangelism Explosion, you're going to have to fork out some money to pay for your notebook and your textbook and the resource materials that you'll be using. If you're going to be a personal evangelist, it's going to cost you to buy Bibles and give them to people with whom you're seeking to win to Christ. It'll cost you financially to buy gospel tracts and give them to people. It may cost you in the realm of taking some unchurched, unsaved friend to lunch or taking several over a course of months and years, and you buy their lunch. That costs. There's a financial cost. It may cost you the cost of many long-distance phone calls because the person you're seeking to win to Christ may live in some other place, and your only means of contact, a live contact, is by a long-distance phone. And Paul said, I'm willing to forsake my financial privileges. And so should you and I. And so if we're going to be used by the Spirit of God to introduce people to Christ, there's certain requirements that are going to be asked of us. And Paul said we must be willing to forfeit our privileges. Now, in verses 19 through 23, Paul says there's a second kind of cost that's going to come our way or going to be required of us, and that is we must be willing to forsake our preferences. If you're not willing to forsake your preferences, then you're going to be limited in how effective you can be as a personal evangelist. Look in verse 19. Paul says, although I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I'm free, not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. And I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. And I don't know this to be the case, but I'd rather expect the Apostle Paul, if he had his preference, would prefer to spend most of his time with other believers. I know I would. I don't find it particularly an enjoyable experience to spend time with people who don't love the Lord Jesus, to listen to people take God's name in vain, to speak with profanity, sometimes blasphemy, people who are arrogant and egotistical, people who oftentimes are obnoxious, who are drunkards, who are racists, who are just the kind of people you don't want to be around. And I rather expect the Apostle Paul felt the same way. As a Christian, I'm attracted to other Christians. That's just kind of natural. And I expect Paul was that way. But having said that, the Apostle Paul went beyond that. He was willing to forsake his preferences in order to take the gospel. You know, it's so easy for us as Christians just to get in our holy huddles. We just kind of huddle up and say, I love you, you love me, and life great, Jesus is good and wonderful. Let's just stay here and enjoy each other. And there's a place for that. But not to the neglect of the ministry of personal evangelism. And Paul is saying here, look, I thrust myself out into contact with non-Christian people. He said, I find a place of identity with him. He said, I'm willing to forsake my preferences in order to make an identity, a connection with these people who need the Lord Jesus Christ. And he mentioned them for us here. He talks about the Jews in verse 1. He said, to the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. Now, Paul racially was Jewish. And religiously he was Jewish until he met Jesus on the Damascus Road and had his dramatic conversion experience. He goes on to say, to those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. He said, when I was around Jews, I tried to relate to them and their culture in order to win them, but when I was around those who are under the law, now, this is a reference to what's called God-fearers. These are Gentiles who had made it their ambition to obey the law of Moses, but they didn't want to convert to Judaism. So he said, when I'm around Jews, I try to relate to Jews. When I'm around these Gentile God-fearers, I want to try to be like them in some ways and find some sense of affinity with them in order to speak the gospel to them. Then in verse 21, he says, to those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. To win those not having the law. He said, to those who are just utter raw pagans who live this very godless, pleasure-seeking, sinful lifestyle. He said, I try to find some way to identify with them. To those who are weak, I became like the weak to win the weak. What he's saying here is, my preference is to be around God's people. But what I'm prepared to do, and what in fact I did do, was I made an effort to forsake my preferences in order to be with those people who need Christ. And again, I ask you to look at verse 22, which I believe is the key verse in this chapter, where it says, I have become all things. Now, he didn't compromise his convictions by becoming all things. I have become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. That's Paul's philosophy of personal witnessing. He's willing to pay the price. Do whatever it takes. Folks, if you and I are going to touch this community for Christ, we're going to have to forsake some of our preferences. To go some places perhaps we'd prefer not to go, to spend some time with some people that may not look like us, dress like us, think like us, talk like us, or smell like us. And make some contact with them and establish some relationships with them and build a bridge so that we can take the gospel to them. I know this is a rather extreme example, but it certainly is a blessing to me. When I read some years ago of a man who had such a burden for those who are incarcerated in one of the prisons in the state of Kentucky, that he asked that he might be himself imprisoned so that he could go there and take the gospel to them as a fellow prisoner. He was no criminal. He was a law-abiding citizen. And it took an act of the Kentucky State Legislature to assign him to this prison. He was given a life imprisonment. so that behind bars he could tell them about Jesus. Now, if a man can do that, certainly we can find some simpler and easier ways to tell folks in this community who don't know Christ about the Savior. You and I are going to be effective personal evangelists. If we're going to reach somebody for Jesus, if you're going to reach somebody this year for Christ, there's some requirements that are going to be asked of you. Just like they were asked of the Apostle Paul. You're going to be asked to forfeit your privileges. You're going to be asked to forsake, as was the Apostle Paul, your preferences. But you're also going to be asked to forgo your pastimes. I want you to look in verses 24 through 27. Paul writes, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." You see, just as an athlete gives up his leisure and he disciplines himself in order to be a winner, to be a champion, Paul was saying, I'm willing to give up my leisure. I'm willing to forsake my pastimes. I'm willing to forgo that to be increasingly effective in the ministry of evangelism. Can we be honest tonight about the ministry of evangelism? It's hard work. You understand that? It's hard work. And I believe it's such a difficult work because when we engage in the ministry of taking the good news to someone who doesn't know Jesus, we are encroaching upon the enemy's territory. And he resists us most seriously and fiercely at that point. And if we think we're going to be successful in leading people to Christ, and it's going to be an easy task, then we're naively mistaken. If you get serious about trying to lead folks to Jesus Christ, you need to understand it's hard work. Paul knew that. He compares it to an athlete, to a runner running a race. Paul says, I want to be like a champion athlete. These are in the Olympics this last summer in Atlanta. Whether they were on the American team or the team of any nation in the world, every one of those athletes had paid a price to be there. They paid a price in their diet. They paid a price in the discipline of exercise and training. They paid a price in their sleep habits. They paid a price in how they spent their time. They gave who knows how many hundreds and thousands of hours of training to be on an Olympic team. You're going to be a champion. There's a price to pay. You have to forgo some of your pastimes. Nothing wrong with a pastime. It's just a matter of what your priorities are, what's important to you. Is it important to be amused? It's important to be entertained, important to have a good time, or it's important for God's Spirit to use you to bring the gospel to somebody who needs the Savior. If you just give God your leftover time, you're not going to be very effective in personal evangelism. Notice the strong desire that characterized the Apostle Paul here. Look in verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. An athlete desires to win. He has this burning, yearning, all-consuming desire to be a champion. Same thing is true in the Christian life. For the most part, we do what we want to do. The reason that most of us don't win any more people to Jesus than we do is it's just not important to us. It's important to you, you'll do it. I'm reminded of the old prospector who rode into the frontier town on his mule one day. And as he dismounted from his mule, an old drunken cowboy staggered out of a saloon and he went up to the old prospector and he said, "Old man, do you dance?" The old prospector said, well, I reckon I never have. And the old drunken cowboy took out 2 6-shooters and started firing away at the dust in the old prospector's feet. And the old prospector did a little jig there. Drunken cowboy emptied those 6-shooters and turned away. When he turned away, the old prospector reached in his saddlebag and pulled out a double-barrel shotgun. Drunken cowboy turned around and looked down the barrel of that double-barrel shotgun. And the old prospector said to the drunken cowboy, Sonny, did you ever kiss a mule? The old cowboy said, no, sir, but I always wanted to. We pretty much do what we want to, folks. We don't win anybody to Jesus. It's just because we don't care to. All of us have the same number of hours every day. If I want to watch television, I watch television. If I want to read the sports page, I read the sports page. If I've got time to read Time Magazine, if I want to do that, I read that. If I want to go soul winning, I do that. Don't say, I don't have the gift of the evangelist. Your pastor does not have the gift of the evangelist. It's not a matter of giftedness, it's a matter of faithfulness and obedience. We pretty much do what we want to, don't we? Paul had this consuming desire. He also had this sense of direction. Look in verse 26. He says, therefore I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. You see, Paul knew where he was going. He was single-minded. Do you know where you're going? Do you aim to seek to introduce people to the Savior? And then he was determined to do it. Look in verse 27. He said, I beat my body. I make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. He denied himself. He brought his body in subjection. He trained himself. He was a disciplined man in order that he might reach others for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's some pastimes that we can engage in that are really quite innocent. I'm not saying we ought to not have pastimes. Just keep it in balance. Balance your pastimes and forgo some of those pastimes by spending some time in the ministry of evangelism. You're going to be effective in reaching somebody for Jesus this year. Some things are going to be required of you. Just as they were required of Paul. But, as high as the cost is, it's not that high when you consider that when you engage in the ministry of taking the good news to somebody who doesn't know Jesus, you're making an investment in eternity. It'll survive you forever and ever and ever. When everything else you invested yourself in is consumed by the judgment fire of God, that which you invested in the Word of God and the souls of men will last forever. And there's no ministry that the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has that more clearly and more pointedly and more specifically is bringing together the Word of God and the souls of men than the ministry of evangelism, of declaring the good news. My prayer for our congregation this year is that we will be more faithful and more fruitful and more effective than ever before in taking the good news to our community and seeing sinners come to the Savior. God will give us the grace if we'll offer ourselves to Him as a living sacrifice. The Lord Jesus wants to use you. Now, not next year or 10 years from now. Now, to tell somebody of Jesus and lead them to the Savior. Pray with me.